Let us pray. Father, we come this morning with open hearts to listen to your word. Please make us attentive, and please work through your Holy Spirit in each of and one of us. Give us courage and grace to apply it afterwards. Amen. We did not read the Bible in our family when I grew up. I had my first interaction with the Word of God 10 years ago, thanks to a dream. In that dream, I was somewhere in the garden, in the home where I grew up, and I was looking towards the sky, and suddenly a face of an elderly gentleman was coming down on two hands. The sky became grayer and grayer, and as he came closer to me, I had the feeling like I am not worthy of looking at you. So I went back inside the house, and in one of the rooms, I found a bag full of verses. So they were written on strips of paper, and there were around 30, I think. So I started reading them, and after I finished that, I went back outside, and the face was still there on the two hands, and now I looked at him and I had the confidence and I said, now I am ready to look at you. And then I woke up. In the morning, I knew that I had to start reading the Bible. I started with the Genesis and I went through the books. And the more I was reading, the more I discovered who I was. But also I discovered who God was. Interwoven in this love story with humankind. By the time I reached Jesus' story, my heart was already ready to follow him. He was gradually revealing his beauty to me, his love, his splendor through his written word. The reason I'm telling this personal story is because this morning we are going to look at interactions with the Word of God based on Paul's missionary work in Thessalonica and Berea. Paul's interaction with the Word of God happened in two stages. The first stage was when he was a pupil of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of ancient world in Jerusalem, and he was also a president of the great Sanhedrin. The second stage was more dramatic because while Paul was on the way to Damascus persecuting the church, he met the incarnate Word of God. He met Jesus. And this meeting, this interaction, this latter interaction, became the engine that fueled his desire to evangelize the ancient world. So this second missionary journey, which begins in chapter 15, verse 36, runs to almost the end of chapter 18 and includes this passage that we are looking at today. He left around 50 AD and he finishes this second missionary journey around 55. He went with Silas, who had replaced Barnabas because they had some disagreements over qualifications for ministry, and they traveled around 2,700 miles to get there. I think you'll see very quickly that traveling with Paul was no picnic. Whatever he preached, riots broke out, beatings took place, imprisonment, you got sunk in the water. When traveling with Paul, it seems like the whole world was against you. But with all that suffering, also came tremendous, miraculous conversions, healings, and deliverings. The word and the work of God was both costly and wonderful. Everybody wants the joyful part, but it always comes at a cost. Paul left his church in the Antioch of Syria, which became the center of world mission in the first century. And as I said, he leaves with Silas, and Timothy joins them in Lystra. Timothy was a young man who got converted thanks to Paul's teaching and preaching. And Luke also joins them in Troas, which is on the Aegean coast. And as they were together there on the Aegean coast, and Paul was sitting on a chaise longue thinking, meditating, he has a dream. And in that dream, there's a Macedonian man who tells him, come to us. And so they do. They travel off the coast to Minneapolis, which was 2 days' worth of sailing, went 15 kilometers inland, and they have their first stop in Philippi. It was a Roman colony, and few Jews lived there. But it was ground zero for God's Son's ministry. And their first convert was Lydia, a very wealthy businesswoman. She went outside to pray with other women because there were not enough men to form a synagogue. The ministry starts in Philippi, and Luke stays behind there. He would stay there and work and serve till chapter 20, verse 5, when Paul comes back on his third missionary journey. So from Philippi, he goes to Amphipolis, and then from there to Apollonia, and from Apollonia to Thessalonica along the Roman road. This might not sound much for us, but you have to remember that Paul was beaten in Philippi, so he must have been in pain. Paul's plan was always to plant churches in big cities by bypassing the small ones, to establish a work in that big region, and then empower them to further the ministry themselves. So that's what he did here as well in Thessalonica. This was the largest area, the largest city in the area. It was on the Ignatia, which was the main road between east and west. It had been there for at least 300 years, and it had been built by a guy called Cassander, which was the husband of stepsister of Alexander the Great. And in 42 BC, it was named by the Romans a free city, which was a great deal, because if you were born there, you became a Roman citizen. So in spite of the suffering and the insults that he had been subjected to in Philippi, he comes full of joy and hopeful to Thessalonica. And you can read that in his two letters addressed to them, first and second, second Thessalonians. So now that we looked at a context, I would like to draw your attention to first three verses. And it says that Paul went to a synagogue. And I think the reason for that is because of his love for the Jews, but also because they have a common ground together. Hopefully they had knowledge of the Old Testament. And they were in a synagogue, which suggests that they were hungry for the Word of God. So here in Thessalonica, he was given the opportunity to preach for three consecutive Sabbaths, which might suggest that it was because of his character as a rabbi, but also his earnest eloquence. It says that he was reasoning with them. It's an interesting word in Greek. It means to dispute, to dialogue, to argue, to give discourse. The drift and scope of Paul's preaching and arguing was to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He had to suffer for us, because he could not otherwise purchase the redemption for us. And he had to rise again, because otherwise that redemption couldn't be otherwise applied to us. So for 3 weeks, Paul's goal was to take the prophets from the Old Testament and every verse that was hinting towards the Messiah and to link it to Jesus. From a Jewish perspective, the Jews had great difficulty reconciling various portions of the Bible regarding Messiah. On the one hand, there are verses that speak about his majesty, about the coming kingdom, the fact that he was going to rule from Jerusalem. And then when they read that, they thought, yeah, we like that. But then you have those verses that seem contrary and almost bewildering, which speaks about his suffering. And you can see that in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 52, in Isaiah 53 as well, in Zechariah 12, and in Daniel 9. This attitude required people to come to the Word of God without preconceived ideas. Because if we do come with these preconceived ideas, we do not allow the Word of God to change them. God is a God who wants to who wants you to get to know him. What you need to do is have an open heart and a willingness to let the Word of God speak to you. Jesus did the same thing as Paul did. For example, with the people walking to Emmaus in Luke 24. He started with Moses and he went through all the prophets in the Old Testament and explained everything that pertained to him. He had great confidence in the scriptures. There is a great power in the Word of God, and Paul and Jesus knew it. So the result of Paul's preaching in Thessalonica was that a lot of the Jews believed. There were a great number of Gentiles as well who had previously converted to Judaism, and now they were converting to Christianity. And also a lot of their leading women. The word leading here means, in Greek, protos, being first in rank. And it's a reference to their wealth, to their influence, and their political involvement. As well, we will see later on in Acts that there are two people here, Aristarchus and Secundus, who joins Paul in his third missionary journey. What we can learn from these inhabitants of Thessalonica is that people accept the authority of the Bible in their own time. We have to be patient and allow the Holy Spirit to work with each and every person, and allow the doubts and allow the arguments, and trust the authority and the power of the Word of God. In verse 5, the issue with the unpersuaded Jews was envy. Envy means wanting something that's not yours. And it seemed that Paul had quite a bit of following and influence because people were listening. Rather than turning themselves to the Lord, these Jews decided to be fueled by religious hatred. They didn't know the Bible as well as Paul, and they did not believe in its power. So they went to the people in the town, and they created a mob, and then they were seeking Paul. They arrayed the place where Paul was staying in Jason's house, and they tried to take him forcibly from there, but he wasn't there. The charge was treason. Not preaching, but treason, which carried, in Roman law, a death sentence. They are saying that Paul was preaching another king rather than Caesar. In a spiritual sense, I would say they are right, because Jesus is our king. But in a civic sense, absolutely not. We never see Jesus empowering us to use civil disobedience as a manner of ministry. He says, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." But this accusation is not new. Jesus himself died on the cross because the Jews accused him of telling about himself being a king. I love what they say in verse 6. "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come now here." That should be one of the greatest tributes that the enemy can ever give to us. In other translation, it says, "They turned the world upside down." That is exactly what was happening. Souls were being saved for eternity. People were asked to take sides, to have feelings. Feelings were being stirred, and decisions were being made. The church, you and I, should make a difference in the world. We should be stirring things up. Verse 9, Jason makes some sort of deal with the government, making sure that Paul leaves town, and they will move along. By the time Paul writes his first two letters to Thessalonians in Athens, in Thessalonica, there's already a growing faith. So verse 10 tells us that they travel 80 kilometers southwest to a city called Berea, which wasn't a big city at all. It was just a hamlet along the road. And I wouldn't have judged them if they would have said, you know what, we've had it for a while. We just want a break, you know, just take a couple of days, rethink our whole strategy. But no, they immediately went to the synagogue, where it seems that they always run into heaps of trouble. So 80 kilometers away from Thessalonica, where they had argued and presented his case, Paul comes to this little town, and everything seems to have a refreshingly different reaction. There is a fair-mindedness. There is an openness to be taught. There is a teachability. They were quick to hear. They were quick to seek out. But they were slow to believe. They needed plenty of arguments. And more than that, they needed to go to the authority of the Bible first. I think Paul must have loved this. The kind of people he would have loved to talk to. Biblical, sound, intelligent, reasonable, scrutiny of questions, and diligent study. Paul must have thought, finally. He speaks of them in the letter to Thessalonica, of the Bereans, that they would test all things and hold on to what is good. They formed their opinions and their beliefs solely on the Bible. Again, in the beginning, I said that these verses talk about our attitude regarding the Word of God. Here is a group of believers who are going to develop their worldview solely based on the Bible. They are going to look at the world through the lenses of the Bible. And no matter what they hear, no matter how forceful the argument is, they first go to the scriptures to test everything. And you've got to love these Bereans, because no matter how dynamic the preaching is, they will always go to the scriptures, to the source. Verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica heard what was happening in Berea, they came here as well to stir up the masses. And the enemy does not rest. These people from Thessalonica, driven by religious hatred, brought this contingency from there, and with the goal to chase them down, to chase them out of Berea as well. And for Paul, must have been some sort of deja vu, I suppose, because it's exactly what he was doing before he became a Christian. Verse 14, the believers from Berea accompanied Paul to the sea, around 34 kilometers from their little town, and they put Paul onto a boat to go to Athens, which is about 400 kilometers along the coast. Silas and Timothy and the rest of the people stay behind in Berea, and Paul goes on his own. And he would wait there in Athens for them, but I think his patience runs thin because he goes on his own to Corinth. But in the meantime, as I said, he will write 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we have seen various attitudes towards the Word of God this morning. For 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul had to debate, to argue, and he answered questions that were contrary and accusatory, just to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Some of them listened, and many of them received Christ. But some weren't persuaded. These people weren't interested to listen to the truth. They weren't open to the scriptures. They were jealous, even though they were going to church every week. Church. In Berea, people were cautious. They weren't quick to respond. They were open-minded. They would search the scriptures to allow the word of God to be taught. Notice that those who opposed the message took drastic measures to shut it down. And you can still find that in our day today. If you preach the word, there is a chance that people might hate you. They might not hate you for who you are, but they will hate you for who you are in Christ and for the message. I think the main lesson of these verses is to teach us what kind of attitude do we have towards the Word of God. How powerful is it, that book that you hold in your hands? How well can you share it? How often do you pull it out to talk to others about it? And how much confidence do you have in its power? What attitude do you have towards the Word of God? So leave this morning with this question. Do I view this book as a powerful thing that God has given us to teach us, to transform us, to revolutionize the world? Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning as one and ask for forgiveness for so many times we have disregarded the power of your written word. So many times we read the scriptures having preconceived ideas and they do not allow your Holy Spirit to guide us in your truth. We pray that you make us like the Berean church. Make us thirsty for your word. Help us rest on its authority when living our life. For those here who do not read your word, we pray that you will put a desire in our hearts to seek you in the scriptures. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Jesus and Savior Jesus. Amen.